Well, today is the day that so many of us have been waiting for, because at the end of our service, our leaders, our volunteers, those of us who call South Bay home, are going to be bringing a one-time sacrificial gift and laying it here on the stage, on the platform. And in addition to that, we're going to be making a commitment of what we plan to give above and beyond our regular giving over the next 3 years. And more than about a gift and more than about the project is our trust in God to say we are all in around the future vision that you have for us as a church. And today, as we give our gifts, we bring our sacrifices before God, and then we wrap up our series on many of the vision components that we've been talking about these last few weeks, I want to talk to you specifically for a few moments about the subject of courage. And more importantly, I want to talk to you about the courage to obey the next step that God has for you in your life. Because I think if we're honest, oftentimes it's fear that prevents us from moving forward. You know, I think that sometimes we look at faith, we look at our journey from exploring to longtime follower of Jesus, and we think that this journey is built on these cataclysmic quantum leaps of faith. But what I've seen in my life, I've seen in the lives of countless other people, that the journey of following Jesus is less about massive leaps of faith, and it's more about the courage to take the very next step that is in front of us. And often there is a lot that plays into that fear that prevents us from taking that step. But if you look at your life, you can probably see some times where fear held you back. I think sometimes we think that if we obey Jesus, if we follow him, he's going to ask us to do something weird or crazy. You know, maybe God's going to ask you to go to a jungle somewhere and be a missionary among cannibalists. Or God's going to ask you to take a vow of poverty. And then in that vow of poverty, your kid's going to have to walk around without diapers on, and you're going to eat ramen noodles for the next year. Or maybe God's going to ask you to be single for the rest of your life, and you really like girls, or you really like boys, and you'd like to be married. And you're like, if I obey Jesus, maybe he's going to ask me to do that. Or maybe your fear is not so extreme, but your fear is, what if I go public with my faith through baptism, and then when I'm about to go into the water, they ask me to confess my sins in front of everybody? And that fear can hold you back. Or maybe if I go to a life group, they're going to ask me to pray out loud in front of the entire group. That fear oftentimes restricts you from taking the next step. And what I hope today is to convince you from this powerful story in the Bible that God is capable and he is trustworthy and he is concerned and he is able to be trusted with that next step that you have in your journey. Now, this kind of feels a little bit like the trust fall game at times. How many of you guys have ever played the trust fall game? Raise your hands. Guys awake? You were awake a few minutes ago. I'm sure you're still awake. Did everybody leave when the lights went off? You're still there? Okay, good. Thank you. Now, the trust fall game, how many of you guys have ever seen this or played it before? Here's the way the game works. You get two people. One person falls backwards, and you ask the question, do you trust me? It's a great team-building exercise. Also, a great family-building exercise. So I show up at home a couple weeks ago, and I walk through the doors, and apparently Bay Kids has been playing the trust fall game with the kids. And so the boys say to me as I walk in and put my bags down, Stacy's there in the kitchen making dinner, and the kids want to wrestle and play. And they're like, hey, Dad, we got this brand new game we want to teach you. It's called the trust fall game. Here's how the game works. We stand up, and we ask you, can you catch me? You say, trust me, don't trust me. And if you say, trust me, we fall backwards. So you ready, Dad? Let's play it. So we start playing, and I'm catching the boys. They're having fun. I'm scooting a little bit further back each time I do it just to see how much they trust me, you know, get it all the way down here. And then I thought, like, once I'm right here, I thought, you know, these kids have put me through so much. This is a great opportunity. So they fell down, came and fell down that one time, and I just wham, like that. How you like that, boy? His head busted open. We had to go to the emergency room. Just kidding about that part. I didn't do that. I'm not that bad of a parent. So we play in the trust fall game, and I'm catching them, and then I move on. It's time to go. Stacy needs my help in the kitchen. I just leave the boys, and they keep playing the trust fall game. I forget that they're playing the trust fall game, and a few minutes later, all of a sudden, I hear this thud from the living room. It's like, so I walk around, and I'm expecting. Now, if you know my family, Cademan's 8, Sammy's 6, I'm expecting to walk around the corner and see Cademan looking over Sammy's body with a smile, a devilish grin upon his face, like he's had an opportunity to hurt his brother. But when I walk around that corner, in the 8 seconds that seem like this eerie silence, I walk around the corner expecting to see Cademan. But instead, what I see is Cademan sprawled out across the floor like this. First thought was, emergency room visit happening right now. And then I look up, and there's a moan that's let out by Cademan, and I look up, and I see Sammy over Cademan's body, and he gives me this look, and he's like, oops. And it didn't matter how much Sammy wanted to catch Cademan, he was not catching him. The moral of the story is don't play the trust fall game with somebody half your size. It just doesn't work. It doesn't matter, though, when you play that game, if it's for capacity or if it's for concern. Both of those are a problem. And maybe you feel like you've played the trust fall game with God before and he dropped you. Maybe it was a marriage that fell apart. Maybe it was a sickness or a loved one you lost. Or maybe it was a struggle that you were trying to get through. No matter how much strength you mustered up, you just could not get through it. My hope today is that this powerful story from the life of Jesus will convince you that he's capable and he's concerned to be trusted with one more, with that next step that he has for you. If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 6. It will also be on the screens. You can find it as well on the YouVersion app online. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the context here. There are 12 disciples that follow Jesus, and they would record many of the teachings of Jesus, and they're going to show a story here of a miracle that Jesus performs that seems exaggerated. It seems a little bit embellished. It seems like, really, did that actually happen? And you know, guys are the worst at exaggerating stuff, aren't we? We exaggerate everything for the sake of the sale, for the sake of the girl. You know, we tell everybody. Now, the worst is fishing and hunting. Now, Silicon Valley, moment of honesty, how many fishers or hunters here, Silicon Valley? Let me just look out and see like three of you. The rest of you love computer chips. I get it. I didn't hunt either. I always thought if I hunted, I'd end up killing a human being, not an animal, on accident. It just would happen that way. But in Michigan, where I grew up, hunting and fishing was a really big deal. And hunting season started this weekend in Michigan. Now, guys would go out, they'd hunt, they'd bring back their fish, and then they would tell you the story about the fish. It's amazing how that fish got bigger every time the story was told. It started off this big, then it was about the width of the hands, then it was about the width of the shoulders, then finally it's like the arms all the way out. And you're like, brother, there ain't no fish, pardon my bad English, there are no fish in Michigan this big. There's no way you caught a fish that big. Now, you ask a couple questions, don't you, when somebody starts to exaggerate? What's the first question? Who else was there? Because you know if somebody else is there, you need some evidence that this was actually a true story. And then if they tell you somebody else was there, you're like, okay, it's a little bit more believable. Then you ask them, are you sure? Are you willing to sacrifice? Some might even say, swear to me that this actually happened. And then probably not a good idea to do this, but I've heard guys say, I swear over my mother's grave that this happened. And you're like, oh, wow, you're really convincing. But if they really want to convince you, they're like, I swear over my dead body. So if you got some evidence, you got some other people, you have somebody that's willing to sacrifice, you're like, okay, this story probably did happen. The story we're going to look at today seems exaggerated, but what I want us to notice is that this miracle is the only miracle that shows up in all four accounts of the life of Jesus from eyewitnesses, the only miracle aside from the resurrection. And on top of this, the four people who wrote this story were willing to give their lives, some of them even to be martyred or murdered for what they believed to have been true in the story. So this is not just some fable that was told. This is a historical account from the life of Jesus that gives us confidence that he can be trusted with our lives. So pick up the story in Mark chapter 6. And the day has gone on for a long period of time. There are thousands of people. And by the time we pick up the story, everybody is tired, everybody's exhausted, and everybody's hungry. It says, by the time it was late in the day, his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. So send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. They want Jesus to get rid of the problem. They want him to send all of these people away. Now, if you've ever been around people who are hungry, who've been working all day, who've been traveling all day, or you have children who've missed a meal, it's not a pleasant sight. People get cranky, they get smelly, they get easily irritated. So here is this problem that the disciples, the 12 followers of Jesus, run into, and they want Jesus to get rid of the problem. They don't want Jesus to solve the problem. They want Jesus to get rid of the problem. Now, they're right in bringing the problem to Jesus, but erroneously, they hope that the problem just goes away, the way that sometimes we do in our lives. We just want God to send our problems away, not solve them, not be a part of the solution. We just want it to go away. And Jesus looks back at them and he says, will you give them something to eat? How about you help be a part of the solution rather than just pointing out the problem? In fact, what Jesus is illustrating and he's helping them understand is he is about to perform a miracle and he wants them to be a part of the solution, not just a innocent bystander, not just a participant through watching the story unfold. Jesus wants them to engage in the solution. I think it's interesting how often this happens in our lives. Sometimes it even happens in churches. You know, people send emails, they write comments on connection cards, and they just want the church to fix problems, but not really be a part of the solution. Now, South Bay is different. That's one of the things I love about so many of you, that when you see something that needs to be different, you jump in, you serve, you give of yourself, and you get involved to be a part of the solution the same way Jesus looks to engage his disciples. Now, watch how they respond back to him. They said to him, "That would take 8 months of wages, of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to all these people to eat?" They're like, hey, 5 food trucks, 5 guys, Chipotle, Bill's Cafe, all combined are not going to be enough to provide for all of these people. This is like almost a full year's worth of wages to provide for all of the people who are right here in front of us. And what is so beautiful about the story is how Jesus takes their unwillingness to engage, he takes their fear of solving the problem, and he shifts their attention. And Jesus says this next statement to them, "How many loaves do you already have? Go and see." See, what I've seen in my life is that between where I am and where I know God wants me to be, there's always a gap. Between where I am as a husband and the kind of husband that I know God wants me to be, I look at other people who are so much more patient with their children or so much more selfless with their spouse, and I think, you know, there's a gap. If I'm going to be a better dad, if I'm going to be a better husband, there's going to have to be more patience. Sometimes it's a struggle financially, and it's needs that have to be provided for. There's a lack between our existing resources and what we know we need. And what happens for me and what happens for so many of us is we can start to focus in on how much we lack. And we think things like this to ourselves: if I only had a little bit more time, if I only had a little bit more patience, if I only had a little bit more power, if I only had a little bit more money. And our gaze, our eyes, our focus starts to begin to shift to how little we have. And what Jesus does in the story is he takes their eyes off how little they have to how much has already been placed into their hands. And if you're taking notes, the first point I want to make in the message today is this: in order to live with courageous obedience, there has to be a shift. There has to be a shift and begin to focus on how much we already have, not on how much we lack. Whenever God wants to do a miracle in your life, he will shift your attention to how much he's already done for you. He will get you focused on what he's already given to you. Jesus says, how much has already been placed into your hands? And when the enemy wants to work in your life, Satan, who the scripture says is your enemy, who's out to steal, kill, and destroy you, when he wants to frustrate, when he wants to discourage, when he wants to deflate you, he will get you focused on how little you have, and he'll start getting you focused on how much somebody else has. You've seen it happen in your heart. Pinterest plays right into it, doesn't it? You see somebody else's party. You had a Ninja Turtle party, but now you have to go to the nth degree with Star Wars because they did Ninja Turtles last year, and now they're doing Star Wars, and their Star Wars party was so much better than your Ninja Turtle party. Can I get an amen? Anybody else? You see it happen. That guy, you're dating that girl, you see his girlfriend on Facebook, you're like, oh my gosh, I got to dump this girl after that. It happens. I'm just kidding. It happens though, doesn't it? The enemy shifts your attention. You see somebody else's car. You felt great about the car you bought until you saw their car. And he will get your eyes off of what God has already done for you. And you start focusing on that gap between your existing resources and what is needed for God to do a miracle in your life. When the enemy wants to destroy you, he will get you focused on your lack. But when God wants to move, when God wants to bless, when God wants to multiply, he'll get you focused on what he's already done. And when you focus on what you lack, you start to waste the resources that God has already given to you. I've seen it time and time and time again in my life, in the lives of so many other people. When God wants to build a ministry, when God wants to build a life, he gets that life focused on what's already in that person's hands. The gifts, the talents, the resources, the time, the power, the strength that has already been given to you. So here's my question. When's the last time you stopped to take an account of how much God's blessed you with? For those of us who are followers of Jesus, he has given his son, our heavenly father gave his son on a cross, and his son conquered the grave, and scripture says that the same power that conquered the grave lives in you and me, that he gave his spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance so that we can know with confidence that one day we'll go from this life to the next, and it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, if you are a follower of Jesus, God has wiped your slate clean. He's taken your broken past and mended it. He's given you power and hope and strength. And he wants to shift your focus to what he's blessed you with already. Some of us need to start thanking God for the family that he's already given to us. Instead of complaining and whining about our spouse, instead of being frustrated with our kids, we need to shift our attention to say, thank you, God. Thank you for the health in my children. Thank you for the marriage that you've given to me when so many people have been widowed. You've blessed me. And God, you've been good to me. It's shifting our attention to say, God, you've already blessed me with so much. And the miracle that God wants to do in and through our lives happens as we shift our attention to thanking God for what he's already placed into our hands. And you see Jesus do it so beautifully. Now, they go out. They take an account. They come back with this phenomenal report that's just going to blow you away. 10,000 people. How much food do you think there's going to be for all these people to eat? Well, here's what happens. It comes back, come back and look at Jesus. Like, Jesus, great news for you. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's how much we have for all these people. Oh, wow, that was really encouraging. Thank you for shifting my focus to how much we have, Jesus. That's awesome. That's really good news right there. Isn't it amazing how sometimes you shift and you're like, wow, the gap's even bigger than I thought it was. The problem's worse than I thought it would be. And that's why what happens next is so important for the disciples and for you and for me. What happens is they take what's in their hands and they put it in Jesus' hands. And then the story says that Jesus directed them all to have the people sit down in groups. Now, you know this story didn't happen in California because this next verse, it says, had them sit in groups on the green grass. Thank you very much. Hey, you know a little side note? Since the last service, I can go a little bit longer. The other day, we have 2 children. Sammy is adopted from Ethiopia, so he's brown. And you know how California, they're saying brown is the new green? Leave the pool, go to the beach. Cademan, our oldest son, and the kids love it. Like, I love how sometimes ethnicity and race issues are like not a problem for kids, but for adults. And Cademan goes, hey, Dad, Sammy's green now because they said the brown is the new green. And Sammy's like, yeah, I'm green, man. It was awesome. Anyways, a little divergence. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and he gave thanks. I think it's interesting in this story how Jesus gives thanks before the miracle. He gives thanks before the multiplication. He gives thanks before his heavenly Father does what he's about to do. And sometimes there's the beauty in stopping before God does something great in our lives to thank him for what he's about to do. He gives thanks. He breaks the loaves. And the scripture says that then he gave them to his disciples to set out before the people. And he also divided them, the 2 fish, among them all. Now, I know we have a lot of nerds in Silicon Valley who love ones and zeros and are really good at math and science. There's some math going on in this story, but the math doesn't add up. In fact, Jesus takes the loaves of bread and he starts to divide them. How many of you guys ever been to a party where they start to divide the food? You know what I'm talking about, where there's like 2 pizzas and there are 60 people there, and you're like, that's not enough. Now, you know when that happens, that was not a party with Filipinos or Mexicans. You know why? got some Mexicans here and some Filipinos. You know, I'm just saying, because my Mexican and Filipino friend said, hey, whenever you go to a Mexican's party or Filipino's party, there is always more than enough food, right? They're like, hey, man, take some tacos home with you, okay? Always more than enough. Take some churritos, man. So in this story, though, when they start dividing, right, and you're at that party, and then that guy goes up. There's always that guy. He gets a plate, and what does he do? You're like, really, man? Are you really going to take 8 pieces of pizza? Brother, you don't need 8 pieces of pizza, okay? Put that back. That they're dividing it because there's more than what is needed. So division, though, what's important to see, division always results in it getting smaller. You cut it, it gets a little bit smaller. But Jesus, when he divides it, his division makes it larger. So Jesus starts breaking this bread, these fish, and then all of a sudden it starts to be distributed so that every person's needs are met in the story, so that 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish can feed 10,000 people. That's some crazy math if you ask me. And what's important to recognize, the second point that we need to hear and we need to see from this story, in order to live with courageous faith, we have to trust that Jesus can multiply what we place in our hand, into his hands. We have to trust that when we take our time and we give it to him, when we take our finances and we put it in his hands, when we take the best of our energy and we give it back to him, he's able to multiply everything that we place into his hands. In the same miracle working power that we see in the 4 accounts of the Gospels, the same Jesus that multiplies what is placed into his hands in this story is the same Jesus that's able to multiply when you place your life into his hands. And there will always, friends, there will always be a gap between where you are and the life that God wants you to live. And Satan will get you focused on that gap and what you need and how far it's off. But Jesus will get you focused on what's in your hands, and he'll say, give it to me. Put it in my hands. Because if you put it in my hands, I can multiply. What you place in that gap between your existing resources and the needed provision is vitally important. When you place fear in that gap, when you start to focus on what is between where you are and where God wants you to be, when you place fear there, it will cause you to live with greed. It will cause you to hold on. It will cause you to clutch your fists like this. But when you place trust in that gap, that's where the miracles start to happen in our lives. That's where God does immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. It's when we take what's in our hands and we place it into his hands. I love Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says this, I pray that from his, talking about God, glorious, unlimited resources. Can we stop just for a second and recognize what that verse is saying? God is up in the heavens, and he's not lacking in resources. He doesn't look when there's a drought in California, and there's no rain for a few years, and there aren't enough crops. He's not worrying and trying to figure out how to get enough crops. He's not worried about the water wells and them dipping. He's not worried in an economic recession when times are tough. He is a God of glorious, unlimited resources. And whatever it is that you and I lack, whatever it is that we struggle with, God has in abundance. You need more resources financially. You need greater strength physically. You need the power to overcome an addiction. You need to live with more time and more margin in your life. You need more peace. You need more comfort. You need more hope to sustain you. He has whatever it is that you need. He is able to supply in abundance. But the way that God works in our lives is often very different than we think or we expect or we hope. Love this verse. It says, he will give you, empower you with inner strength through his spirit. And God's provision and his work in our lives is often internal. It's often the strength, it's the hope, it's the peace, it's the compassion that is needed to give us internal strength. And I love how this verse concludes. It says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. That the same Jesus that gave strength to his disciples, that multiplied the fish and the loaves, is the same Jesus that is able to work in your life and give you everything that you need. And for some of us, it's going to be physical. It's going to be that healing that you've been praying for. It's going to be that physical miracle. It's going to be that financial provision. But some of us, it's going to be spiritual, that God's going to internally shift our focus and give us what we need to stand stronger to take that next step courageously of obedience of where God wants us to be. And so often, it is uncomfortable. It's not easy. There's a stretching whenever we place what's in our hands into the hands of God. And sometimes it takes us beyond our capacity. And sometimes we live in that gap. Maybe you're in that gap today and you've been in that gap for a period of time and you're waiting and you're hoping and you're expecting. For some of you, you're standing on the other side of that uncomfortable season. You're standing on the other side of trusting God. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you were willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of obedience? When's the last time you were willing to let God stretch you? Because before God does a miracle in our lives, before his provision, oftentimes he'll stretch us. And the greatest miracles that God does in your life will come out of your willingness to be stretched and uncomfortable for the sake of obedience to what God has for you and what he wants to do through you. And they were uncomfortable, and there was a gap. And if you're in that gap today, might I give you confidence through this story that there is a God who is for you, not against you, who loves you, who can provide for you. As the story finishes up, I love this last statement. It says, they all ate and were satisfied. Every need was met by Jesus. They all ate and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. How many disciples were there? There were 12. So these guys who go out, 12 disciples, they pick up 12 basketfuls. A little bit of trivia for you. In their day, the men would carry a purse, call it a merce, a man purse. And in that merce, they would put their lunch and they would go out to work for the day. At the end of the miracle, there was a merce for every disciple. As they were pouring out, Jesus was pouring in. As they were serving and meeting the needs of others, Jesus was meeting the needs of the disciples. And the same is true for you and I. As we pour out, God is able to pour back in. As we meet the needs of others, God is able to meet our needs. And God wants to do a great miracle, and he looks for people who are willing to take what's in their hands and put it into the hands of Jesus and watch him do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ask or imagine as we trust him to multiply what we put into his hands. That's the story of many of your lives. I've seen it. I've witnessed miracles of what God has done in your lives and in this church. I've seen people who've been praying for children for years and children coming to faith. I've seen teenagers who've started to live with sexual purity. I've seen marriages that have been on the brink of divorce and God has brought them back together in miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle that God has done in the life of this church as we've taken what was in our hands and we've put it into the hands of Jesus. Some of these miracle stories that just don't add up, I'll share a couple of them with you. Before we started our church, before we ever had our first service, our first public service was 6 years ago this weekend. And before we ever started our church, we went to our city. There were three families that were starting together. And we said, hey, we'd like to serve. We saw you have this art and wine festival. Will you let us serve at this event? And the city said, yeah, we'll let you serve. How many volunteers can you provide? And we said, well, how many volunteers do you need? And they're like, well, we need about 25. And there were three families. We're like, there's six of us. It's not enough. The math doesn't add up between us and where what the need is. The existing resources is not enough. So we started praying and we started calling churches and we went to Home Depot and picked up some folks and we did everything that we could to try to get enough people for this event. And on that weekend, I'm joking about the Home Depot part, but on that weekend, guys, when we had six people, before we ever had our first service as a church, there were 30 volunteers from South Bay serving at this community event. It was awesome. And God provided what was needed in that gap. Back in 2010, after we had just started our church and we did this giving initiative, some consultants were like, you shouldn't do a giving initiative when your church is so young and we're trying to raise money to have a building, but we didn't have a building that we were raising money for. And there were like 400 of us that Sunday and we brought our gifts and we laid them on a stage and we said, God, if you'd use us to provide a more permanent facility so we can reach our community, just use us, take what's in our hands and multiply it. And you're sitting in the seats that were provided for because of somebody else's sacrifice. Some of you, your lives have been changed. And there was a gap. And God gave us this beautiful facility, and so many marriages have been healed, and so many stories have been changed, so many lineages have been transformed because so many of you sacrificed. Last year, 12 months ago, we did this again to raise the resources to start a second campus for Sunnyvale. And there are over 300 people now gathering together because so many of you were willing to sacrifice, to give of yourself. But what can happen in our lives is that we can start to live on yesterday's miracles. Notice how the followers of Jesus in this story, this was not the end of their story. This was one miracle to set up another miracle, the greatest miracle, which was the resurrection, which set up a series of miracles as these followers of Jesus went out and shared his message so that the early church grew, so that the local church became the hope of Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And you and I are here out of that miracle. And if we're not careful, we can start to rely on yesterday's faith, on yesterday's miracles. And what's important to see as we look at this story and as we look at the story of South Bay is that yesterday's faith is not enough for tomorrow's miracles. Yesterday's faith is not enough for what God wants to do in our lives and through our church in the future. And God's done great miracles, guys. God's done awesome stuff. If we can go from 5 people, 6 families, 12 families, 30 people, to 100 people, to 200, to 1,500 people in 6 years. Could you imagine what God could do in 5 years more, in 10 years more, in 20 years more as we trust in him? That 93% of our community that's heading towards eternity apart from Jesus, that if they were to die today, would spend eternity in hell. That one day, God's going to continue what he's done here, and that number is going to change. And we're going to look up a few years from now and it's going to be 10% of our community that's being reached. And we're going to say 90% of Silicon Valley, 90% of the Bay Area is now reached with the message of Jesus. And then we're going to look up a few more years later and we're going to say 85%. Churches are being started. Campuses are being started. Lost people are being found. Marriages are being healed. Teenagers are finding hope. Communities are being changed and transformed. Then we're going to look up one day and it's going to be 80%. And then it's going to be 75%. And then all of us who are in our 30s now, we're going to be old and we're going to be gray. And we're going to be walking around with canes in our upper 90s because anybody that's younger than that's not old. I don't think we have anybody in our mid-90s here at South Bay, so I can say mid-90s is old, right? It's old. Okay, so we're going to be old, and we're going to be passing the torch, and the gospel message is going to be alive and well in the Bay Area. The church is going to be moving forward, and the kingdom of heaven is going to be transforming this area. And instead of being known for technology, instead of being known for one of the hardest, roughest areas for the gospel in the local church in the world, it's going to be known for a movement of the gospel. And I think that we want to be a part of that, don't we? There's something inside of us that longs to be a part of something so much greater than ourselves. We want to be a part of seeing this region transformed, to pass that torch to our kids and our grandkids so that our community can know our great God, to know his love for them, to know that there is a God that's for them and not against them. And right now is that pivotal moment for us individually. Yesterday's faith is not enough for tomorrow's miracles. And your sacrifice is going to result in somebody else sitting in that seat next to you. And it's going to be your mom. It's going to be your sister. It's going to be your cousin you've been praying for. It's going to be your friend. It's going to be that coworker of yours. And God's going to take what we place into his hands and he's going to use it to do so much more. And we're going to be looking up a few years from now and realize that God used us to do so much more together, so much more through our feeble, meek, small gifts than we could have ever done on our own as we put it into his hands and trust him for exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything that we could ever possibly ask for.